I told the Lord this morning that I was excited about speaking and teaching His Word, and I am. You guys don't know what a privilege I count it. What a joy I count it. What a joy I count it to proclaim the Word of God. You know, and I'm supposed to be starting. I will. I tell people this. You know, the letters of Paul are home to me. That's where I feel at home. I feel at home in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, and Timothy. Those letters that Paul wrote, that's home. And when I take a trip away from home, you know, I find it quite wonderful. There's a lot of good scenery, so to speak. And so we're in Exodus, and this isn't home for me. It's not where I feel at home, right? You understand what I'm saying? It's the Word of God. I love it. It's true. But it's not where my familiarity in it lies. John just got back from Washington, D.C., and he was sending me pictures all week, you know, because there's cool stuff to see. We get in Exodus. There's cool stuff to see. Amazing stuff. And it's beautiful. And it always takes me back home. You know what I'm saying? I always find this, all of it, comes back to the gospel of Jesus. And so it's beautiful and I'm excited. Today we're going to finish up the sacrificial part of the law that we've been talking about. And it's been good. So let's pray together as we prepare to hear. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. Because your word is life and your word is truth. It is health to our souls. And so I simply pray now, Lord. Speak to us. Illuminate us by the work of your Holy Spirit to hear the words of the Lord with spiritual ears, to have them implanted into hearts that are fertile ground, and that the seed of your word would take deep root, and that we would be changed by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be reading in Exodus 29 in a few minutes. And I'm going to start today by telling you something. By proclaiming something. Just in the event that you don't know. Just in the event that you don't know. Christ Jesus is glorious. His glory blazes brighter than 10,000 suns. Sorry for getting a little, well, excited, but no, I'm not sorry for getting excited. I'm sorry for where I'm about to go, you know, but it reminds me of a Beatles song. The way he looks is way beyond compare. He's glorious. And in the light of his glory is the one thing you long for. Satisfaction. The one thing you long for is found in His glory. Satisfaction. My mom wrote a song probably close to 50 years ago, because I remember it from when I was a kid. I never knew the meaning of bliss, but I know it now. I know it now. I met Jesus. And a life filled up with Him is bliss. It really is. So again, in the light of His glory is the one thing you long for. Satisfaction. One of my favorite quotes is this. That the cross of Christ is the blazing center of His glory. He's glorious and He is magnificent, and His cross is the blazing center of His glory. All of the manifold beauties of the glory of God, the most magnificent of them all is the display of His majesty found in the cross. And it's rugged. And it's cruel. And it is stabbing, throbbing, unbearable pain. Blood-soaked and utterly appalling. Yes, but don't look away. Don't take your eyes off that cruel, ugly cross, because when you keep your focus and your gaze there, there will begin to grow and grow and grow and grow a manifestation of the glory of God that will utterly blow your mind. So wicked men conspired, and they conspired with Satan. They conspired to execute the Lord of glory, and they did execute the Lord of glory, the Lamb of God. And He, in wisdom and in majesty and in power and in strength, took the very thing that was the means of His execution, rugged, cruel, blinding pain, and He turned it upside down. Turned it on its head. Amen. Because this conspiracy of grace that occurred in heaven before the foundation of the world took that very thing that wicked men conspired to do and made it of it the ultimate weapon of God's victory. That's why the Apostle Paul says things like this. We preach Christ crucified. And in the context of him saying that, he's talking about wisdom and power. The Jews are looking for power and the Greeks are looking for wisdom, and we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that the cross is the ultimate and most glorious display of the power and the wisdom of God. The blazing center of God's glory. So what's all that have to do with Exodus? Everything. Because look around. Think back the last couple of weeks. The scene is bloodier than Texas Chainsaw Massacre. You know, it really is. I was at someone's house many years ago that raised chickens. I was there on butchering day. And there were pools of blood and piles of body parts. And I said, when I walked into the yard where they were butchering chickens, this is what the tabernacle had to look like. It's a bloody, messy scene. Appalling. And at first glance, you might be tempted to look away in disgust. And in our clinical society, you might even throw up at the sight of what you see in the tabernacle. Please, resist the urge to look away. Resist the urge to close your eyes to the blood and guts of the sacrificial system. Because in it, the glorious cross of Christ is foreshadowed. So we might think to ourselves, you know, basically, show me a couple slides there, Ryan. I don't even know what's up there. There, and back up to the other one. See, we looked at all this stuff that God gave instruction for, priestly robes, and this tent that's got all these ornate, I mean, what did I say, $1.8 million present value of the gold that's in the lampstand? And you might be tempted to look at all that and say, so why did God tell him to mess the thing up by splattering blood on all of it? Because that's what God said to do, splatter blood on all of it. Keep looking. Keep your gaze fixed, because we do not comprehend the beauty and the majesty that's seen in the bloody mass of the tabernacle. Okay. So last week, last week we talked about the first half of chapter 29. I intended to cover all of it last week, but I didn't. And I'm glad I didn't. It gives me a little more time to focus on some things that are incredible here. So we'll consider the latter half today. Chapter 29 of Exodus prescribes, in the giving of the law, the ceremony of Israel's worship to Yahweh, or at least a part of the ceremony of Israel's worship to Yahweh, particularly the ceremony that involves the consecration of the high priests. Chapters 25 through 27 gave us the place of Israel's worship, the tabernacle. Chapter 28 gave us the garments. Go ahead, Ryan, show the garments of Israel's worship, the high priest garments of Aaron and his sons. In chapter 29, we have the ceremony of Israel's worship, or a portion of it. As I said, the consecration of the high priest. So we said last week, consecration, the word in Hebrew and in Greek, means to fill up, or to put in the hand, to place in the hand, to open the hand, to fill it. Okay, so Aaron and his sons cannot come empty-handed to worship God. This is a symbolism of the fact that we, like Aaron, have nothing to give our God unless it is given us. Paul says, what do you have that was not given you? If you have anything good to give to God, it is because he gave it to you to give. Okay, so the ceremony, as we've seen it thus far, consisted of this. Aaron and his sons are to be washed with water from head to toe. They're to be clothed in the priestly robes that we talked about, and they don't put those robes on themselves, by the way. I think that's a very important element of this. They're not to dress themselves. Moses is the type of Christ, puts upon them these priestly robes. They're anointed with oil, and they're given three animals to sacrifice. Okay, go ahead. First one is a bull. And the second and the third are rams. So we have a bull and two rams that are to be sacrificed. The bull is a sin offering. By that, what we mean is this is an offering that is given to atone, to cover, to conceal, to pitch or cast is the meaning of the word, to atone for the sins of the priest. The second, the first ram, is a burnt offering, okay? It's called a pleasing aroma, an offering made to Yahweh by fire. So we use a great big theological word, propitiation. It's in the dictionary, okay? I know you don't hear it often, but it is in your dictionary, I'm sure. Propitiation. It means simply this, to appease or to make happy. So this first ram was given as a propitiation. In other words, it is an offering to make the Lord happy, to appease his wrath. And then the second ram, the third offering, was called a wave offering because they waved it before the Lord. It's also referred to as a peace offering. And this offering, interestingly, was shared. Half of it was presented to the Lord by fire on the altar, and the other half was to be eaten by Aaron and his sons. Okay? So these three sacrifices, in them we see a picture of the great effectuality of the death of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. His death was first a sin offering, because you needed somebody to pay. You needed somebody to cover your sins, to atone for them. By his sacrifice, our sins are atoned, covered, concealed, pardoned, pitched. This is what Colossians says. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulation that was opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's atonement. And then his death is represented by the burnt offering by which the righteous judgments of God, the Almighty, are appeased, propitiated. Romans 3:25 says this, God presented him, that is Christ Jesus, as a sacrifice of propitiation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. That's propitiation. Christ's death appeases the righteous requirements of the Father. And then thirdly, Christ's death is the peace offering by which a righteous God and a renegade man are brought into sweet fellowship. He made peace. Again, Romans says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And I didn't write down another verse, but I thought of it this morning. I thought of it because it's painted on the wall out in the foyer. Cheryl, we made a good choice in what verse to put on the wall out there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, listen, this is what I want you to hear, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, our peace offering, Christ Jesus. I don't know how I ended up with my phone up here, but it just buzzed at me. Okay. So that's what we've seen so far. Let's consider the rest of chapter 29. I'll read starting in verse 29 and continue through verse 46. Jeff, somebody have a pew Bible that can tell me what page? 46 on pew Bible if you don't have a Bible with you. Exodus 29:29. Hear the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, before I read, let me clarify. God is speaking to Moses here. These are the words of God to Moses concerning what we've been talking about, this ceremony for the consecration of priests. Okay, verse 29. Aaron's sacred garments will belong to his descendants so that they will be anointed and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest and comes to the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place is to wear them 7 days. Take the ram for ordination and cook the meat in the sacred place. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons are to eat the meat of the ram and the bread that is in the basket. They're to eat these offerings by the atonement, by which the atonement was made for their ordination and consecration. But no one may eat them. No one else may eat them because they are sacred. And if any of the meat of the ordination ram or any of the bread is left over till morning, burn it up. It must not be eaten because it is sacred. Do for Aaron and his sons everything I have commanded you, taking 7 days to ordain them. Sacrifice a bull each day as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar will be most holy and whatever touches it will be holy. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. 2 lambs, a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil from pressed olives and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you, and I will speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and will be their God. They will know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them up out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh Elohim, the Lord their God. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so I mentioned already that the worship of the tabernacle, if anybody exposed to the worship of the tabernacle would have seen a great deal of blood and guts. And so the author of Hebrews, as he reflects on the worship of the tabernacle, and as he points to it as a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, he says this: when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with the water, scarlet wool, and bunches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremony. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So he's saying the same thing I've been saying. This was a bloody place. Blood on everything, okay? And I think that here we see something about the world and the people who live in the world. Sinful people. I talked a minute ago about a Christ-centered life, how he fills up everything, every nook and every cranny of our life, and there is a place where we come where everything is about Jesus, everything is focused on him, everything is for him. But without him, this is what I want you to understand too, without him, the opposite is true. Without him, sin creeps into every nook and cranny of life. Sin is the reason we get up in the morning and the reason we live. We're enslaved by it without Christ. Utterly enslaved. And it works its way into everything. So as the blood of atonement is sprinkled on everything, spattered everywhere your eye turns, it speaks of the pervasiveness of sin in the lives of humanity and the need for atonement in every arena of our lives. So saturated by sin, must be atoned by the blood of the sacrifice. So there's instruction given for the consecration of Aaron. There's specific things that he continues to talk about and instruct them. Passing down of the priestly garments for the generations to come. In most cases, this would have been the eldest son of the priest, of the high priest at the time when he died. His eldest son generally would take his place as high priest unless he was disqualified for various reasons, generally, you know, physical imperfections or something like that. There's instruction for the cooking and the eating of the priest's portion of the ordination ram, the peace offering. There's instruction for the sacrifice of a bull each day for 7 days for the duration of the time of consecration. I want to say this, the sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews says, is once for all. Never again, never again will there need be any sacrifice to atone for the sins of men. This is once for all. And the author of Hebrews alludes to that. The reason that the sacrifices were made day after day and year after year is to signify that the blood of bulls and rams and all the other sacrifices that were made, these sacrifices were a beautiful picture of Christ, but they were not Christ. And the blood of the animals never did atone. It only signified or prefigured the blood that could atone, the blood of Christ. And the repetition of the sacrifice is there. Hebrews says it's there. This is why repetitiously, day upon day, year after year, these sacrifices were made in order to make it clear that these sacrifices never could atone for the sins of man. Okay? And to that point, I just want to say this. You know, this is one of those, I think we all are familiar with this truth, but I just want to make a point of it. We look at all this stuff, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all that's done here. I want you to know that the Jews never were made righteous by the offerings that were made. Okay? And they were never made righteous by their obedience to the law. They did not have clearly portrayed, as we have clearly portrayed, the true means of justification. It was not clear, but it was made clear enough to them that, hey, this never really atones. Because over and over and over, that sacrifice was made. So how were the Jewish saints made saints? Ultimately and finally, the same way we are made saints. That's why the scripture Paul points to the fact that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? So what's required to credit righteousness to you, John? What's required to credit righteousness to you, Choice? Same thing. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You trust Him, you look to the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and you will be saved. That's what's required. It's what saved Jews. It's what saves believers in the New Testament age. Okay? So bear that in mind as we consider these things. There's no salvation for the Jews in these things. Rather, they pointed to the one in whom there was salvation. There's also instruction made for the atoning of the altar. Consecrate the altar to me. So all of that had to do specifically with one portion of the ceremony of Israel's worship, the consecration of the high priest. And this ceremony would occur in Israel once in a lifetime. When a high priest died and was succeeded by the next high priest, once in a lifetime, this particular ceremony that we've talked about would be carried out. And there are several other ceremonies that are part of Israel's worship. All of them, by the way, including sacrifice. There was no worship acceptable that was not bathed in blood. Just as for you and for me, there is no worship that is acceptable that is not bathed in blood. So most of Israel's ceremonies are found later in the books of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You have to do that like with the ABCs too. ABC. Genesis, Exodus. So Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Joshua, wait. I got lost. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I left Numbers out. Thank you, Nisha. In Exodus, the ceremonies that we have described are three. Passover, we've already talked about. The consecration of the high priest, and one more that I'm going to talk about now. The daily sacrifice. Go ahead, Ryan, let's see what's next. There you go. It's the little guy there we're interested in. It's the little guy, and I said last week, he's too precious. He's too precious. And that's the point. This is what you were to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs, a year old. One in the morning and the other at twilight. And along with the lamb, bread and wine. An offering made to the Lord by fire. In the sacrificial system of Israel, this sacrifice offered twice daily, in the morning and in the evening, was the first sacrifice of the day, and it was the last sacrifice of the day. None could be made before the morning sacrifice. None could be made after the evening sacrifice. Jesus said of himself this. Next slide, Ryan. Jesus said of himself this, Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then later in Revelation, John speaks of him, the Lamb, the first and the last. He said this, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you've purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." And I have to hold my notes up when I get teary-eyed because I can't see over my tears. Just so you know what I'm doing here. Don't think I'm going crazy. The song gets bigger. Hang on a second. Let's fix this. The song gets bigger. "Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And they fell down and they worshiped." John the Baptist looked up and he saw the Lamb and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he is beautiful. "Twice a day, in the morning and at twilight, a lamb was offered with bread and wine. And it was offered to the Lord a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire." And then he says, "For generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meetings before the Lord. Then I will meet you and speak to you, and also will meet the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory." So Christ Jesus is the Lamb of God. And through his death, once for all death, the pleasing aroma continues forever to bring to us the favor of the Father. And daily he himself makes intercession for us, pleading his merits, as Jeff mentioned this morning, the merits of his blood, pleading the merits of his blood on our behalf. He was the first sacrifice to atone for sin, and he was the last sacrifice to atone for sin. Never again will a sacrifice be needed to atone for the sins of men. His merit is eternal and complete and sufficient. And through the merits of the sacrificed Lamb of God, we have fellowship with the Father in the Son. In the Son, God meets with us, yes, and he speaks to us. And the place, this tabernacle right here, that tabernacle right there, the place through Christ is consecrated, filled up with the glory of God. Do you understand? These living tabernacles are filled up, consecrated with the Spirit of the living God. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you do not know it, know it. That's what the Word declares. I'm not making it up. Christ's blood is applied, it's sprinkled, it's poured out, and we are consecrated, filled up with the glory of God. And as I said a few times, it just comes to my mind again, the glory of God that set the mountain ablaze lives in you. Okay, one last thing I want to say. Christ was consecrated. Christ himself was filled up. This whole thing we're talking about is the consecration, the filling up, the placing in the hands. Christ was consecrated. The sacrificed lamb was consecrated. And this is, you know, to me, divine mystery, holy ground. Christ was consecrated, filled up. Just as by his blood, he consecrated us, making us fit to serve as priests before our God, Christ himself was consecrated. Hebrews 7:20 says this, "For the law makes men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was after the law, appointed the Son, who is consecrated forever." The word of the oath appointed the Son, who is consecrated forever. Christ was consecrated. How was he consecrated? What was placed in his hand to fill him up? Hebrews 1:10 says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." The word perfect used there is exactly the same word that is used in the Greek in chapter 7, consecrated, filled up, made complete. I want you to listen with ears of faith. The author of our salvation, the eternal Son of God, was consecrated, filled up, complete, made perfect is the NIV's translation, through suffering. And it sounds almost blasphemous to say it. But Christ, the eternal Son of God, in him there was something lacking. And I don't know how else to say this. There was something lacking. One thing in which he was deficient: suffering and death. Not in himself, but for our sake. This is how this makes sense. The Father loves the Son completely. The Son is lacking in nothing in terms of being pleasing to the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's nothing lacking. I'm pleased with him. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. Nothing. But if God was to say of you, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter." If God was to say that of you, then our great high priest must be consecrated. He must have something put in his hand. He must be handed something. And what was he handed? He was handed the cup of the wrath of the Almighty. If he were to be a great high priest, fitting to bring many sons to glory, he lacked this. He had to drink the cup down to the dregs. And in this he was consecrated. In this he was filled up. He was perfected in order to be a priest fit to bring many sons to glory. So I read this verse a minute ago, and I'm going to follow it up now with the next verse. It's from Hebrews chapter 1. "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect, consecrated through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." He brought sons, daughters, to glory. And he did it through suffering. excuse me. Christ Jesus is the sacrifice Lamb of God. He's the great high priest. He's the author of our salvation. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And what should I do with that? What should I do with that? They always tell you you're supposed to make application. This is my application. Love him. Know him. Fall down and worship him. And if you will, you will find joy complete through the sacrifice Lamb of God. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all you people, for his blood can wash away each stain.